I'm Andy O'Rourke, pastor here at Antioch Community, and it's nice to see a few people here in person as we slowly reopen. Many of you, I know, are joining us virtually, so welcome to you as well. Before we get into our main text this morning, I want to just share a few reflections upon this past week with the events related to George Floyd. I had a couple really amazing opportunities, actually. On Tuesday, I was able to participate in a silent clergy march, pastor's march in South Minneapolis. We started around 1,000 or 2,000 of us, started on 38th Street and 3rd Avenue in South Minneapolis, and walked all the way, marched silently in a silent protest to the intersection of Chicago Avenue and 38th Street, where George Floyd was killed. And it was just a very powerful experience. And what was really great about it is the march was led by African-American clergy, and then others followed behind in silence behind them. It was very powerful. Also, on Thursday, I was able to personally attend the memorial service for George Floyd that was downtown at North Central University. And even though that was a very sad experience, it was also a very powerful experience with the call to change and the words that were shared by family, others sharing in the service. One of the most powerful parts of that memorial service was at the end, everyone that was there stood in silence for 8 minutes and 46 seconds, which was the amount of time that George Floyd was on the ground as he was dying. Very, very powerful experience to do that together, and then to be challenged to work for difference and systemic change with the time that we have. There's an Old Testament passage that's been on my heart this week. You may be familiar with it. It's from Isaiah chapter 1. And the prophet Isaiah, he was calling God's people, as he wrote this, calling God's people to repentance, the nation of Israel, to repentance, because they were, many of them were, in fact, the perpetrators of injustice and evil, and they were being called to repentance. Isaiah 1, verses 16 and 17, listen to what it says. "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause." I think that's a very, very powerful text as we read that today with the call today to God's people to be those who seek justice, who correct oppression, to seek justice for those who are most vulnerable in our society. A couple questions that I'm asking myself with the events of the last couple weeks especially. Here's the first one. How am I contributing to the problem? How am I contributing in my own life to racism, to discrimination? Because I think it's important for us to remember and to realize that the fight against these things, against racism, it begins with looking inward. It begins with repentance in our own hearts, of sins in our own hearts. And then the second thing that I've been asking myself is, how can I be part of making a difference in the fight against systemic racism, injustice, in systems that are ingrained in our society? Did you know, you may know this already, but did you know that Minnesota ranks near the top nationally when it comes to racial inequality in many, many categories? For instance, education, home ownership, unemployment, household income. I mean, this is a problem where we are here in Minnesota. And it's a long journey ahead for us individually, for us as a church, a journey of listening, learning, leaning into opportunities to help bring about change. The Church of Jesus Christ must take action, must take action. Churches that claim to be centered in the gospel, like we do at Antioch, and we long for that, We've stood on the sidelines for far too long, and our actions as the people of God, they must be saturated with prayer, with a prayerfulness from start to finish. We're called to both pray and act for the advancement of Jesus' kingdom, which actually brings us to our topic for today, our text for today, which is about prayer. Prayer and action is required, but if you don't start and carry things out and end with prayer, your actions won't be worth much. So we're in a series right now here at Antioch called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. For 6 weeks, we started last week, and for 6 weeks, we're looking at the different petitions in the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Many of you may have grown up in a tradition where you said the Lord's Prayer when you were gathered in a church, or you may have heard it said or read it. That's what we're talking about these 6 weeks. And this Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, it's found within a larger section of the Gospel of Matthew that's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon that Jesus gave. And in this Sermon on the Mount, it's all about the kingdom. It's about living as a community of kingdom disciples. It's about what it looks like to follow Jesus as citizens of God's kingdom. What does that look like? Matthew 5 through 7, it's an anthem, really, of a countercultural, Jesus-centered, others-oriented community of disciples. And we're looking at the Lord's Prayer in that. Let me read that for us. Matthew 6, 7 through 13. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So I started reading in verse 7. The actual text of the Lord's Prayer that we're unpacking in these 6 weeks is verses 9 through 13. But before we dive into our verse for today, just a couple comments about the Lord's Prayer. As I said, you may have grown up in a tradition where this was prayed word for word, corporately, together. The Lord's Prayer, it can function that way. It can function as a set prayer that's recited either individually or corporately. It's not a magic formula or magic words that should be mindlessly repeated. Jesus says that, right? But you can recite it word for word in a meaningful way. I had the opportunity to do that this week. At the end of that silent clergy march in South Minneapolis, when we came and arrived to the scene of George Floyd's murder at Chicago and 38th, it was a powerful moment because everyone that had marched knelt down, took a knee, and then was led by the African-American clergy that were there in saying together in a united way these words, the Lord's Prayer together. It's powerful. There's nothing wrong with that. You can say it in that way. But it seems that the emphasis that Jesus has here, that he's communicating to his disciples, is that here's a pattern. Here's a pattern that shows you the way, that the pattern that should mark your prayer life. A pattern to guide the way we pray. Because in verse 9, he says, pray then like this. Pray like this. Pray in this way. Not necessarily repeat these exact words. For one reason, Jesus probably originally spoke them in Aramaic, and the Gospel of Matthew is written in Greek, and we're reading the translation in English now, right? It's more about the pattern that he's showing us on how to approach God in prayer. Last week, Dan Moose started us off with this series, looking at verse 9, Matthew 6, 9, and we saw how God is our Father. Our Father. And the only way to know God, to experience God as your Father, is through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior by faith. God isn't everyone's father. That's one of the biggest misunderstandings about God as our father. It's not that everyone is God's children, God is everyone's father. No, the Bible says that you are a child of God, your father, through faith in Jesus. So there are many that do not know God as father, but through Christ we can. You can, through a relationship with Jesus. And this Father God is separate from us. He's holy. He's heavenly. He's our Father in heaven. We saw that last week. We also saw that God's name, his character, his glory, it's to be revered. He says, hallowed be your name, revered, respected, reverenced. We're to be in awe of God our Father. That was last week, verse 9. Now this week we're looking at verse 10 and talking about our Father's kingdom. In verse 10 of Matthew 6, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, as I thought about that this week, this verse that the sermon is based on today, I thought to myself, how can we have a sermon based just on one verse, right? But there's actually a lot in this verse. And both of the points that we're going to look at come from the two commands, the two petitions in verse 10 that we see here. They're not petitions that are focused on our needs or our wants, as we often come to God first with, but they're focused on God, on who he is, on God's kingdom work, on his purposes. They're God-oriented requests. That's what we're going to see. So we're asking today, how can we learn to pray as kingdom-minded disciples? How can we learn to pray as kingdom-minded disciples? And just from verse 10, we see two ways. Two ways. Number one, we must focus our prayers on the kingdom of God our Father. Focus our prayers on the kingdom of God our Father. And that's this first petition. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. That's the petition that Jesus tells his disciples that should mark their prayers. Well, what can we observe from that request or that petition? Your kingdom come. Four things. Number one, our Heavenly Father, God, has a kingdom. He has a kingdom. This kingdom, that was a central part of Jesus' ministry and his message. He talked all the time about the kingdom. For instance, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus emphasized the kingdom. He talked about the kingdom. He inaugurated the kingdom with his coming into this world. Second, God himself is a ruling king. There's a kingdom, but that kingdom has a king, and it's the Lord. He's sovereign. He's in control. Think of the many psalms that we see God represented as king. For instance, Psalm 97 in the Old Testament, it starts out and it says, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. He's a king. He's exalted, a king with a kingdom on his throne. Third, what else do we notice? Our Father's kingdom belongs to him. He says, your kingdom. Pray in this way. Your kingdom come. It's God's. He owns it. It's his kingdom. He's in charge of it. He rules over it. It's not ours. We don't advance it. We build it with his help, with his spirit, with his power. He's advancing it. He's doing it. He's working out his kingdom in this world, both spiritually and physically. And then fourth, what else do we see about the kingdom? Jesus tells us to pray that God's kingdom would come. In other words, become increasingly manifest. increasingly seen or realized. Pray in this way, your kingdom come. That's the petition. That's what we're requesting of God the Father, that he would bring his kingdom. Now, what's interesting about that is Jesus tells us to pray that the kingdom would come, but Jesus also many times talked about how the kingdom is now here already. In Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we're to pray for the kingdom to come, but Jesus also says the kingdom is at hand, it's here. Both are true. This is a dynamic of the kingdom that sometimes is referred to as the already not yet aspect of the kingdom of God. It's inaugurated, it's here already. It's broken through the coming of Jesus, through the work of Jesus, through his redemptive work, but yet it's not yet fully realized. There's more to happen. There's more to be completed till it fully has come. We see that even with Jesus' instructions here. It's a kingdom that demands a response and that is centered in the gospel, in the work that Jesus Christ has done through his life, his death, his resurrection. So our prayers, we look toward the future. We pray for his kingdom to come, but we do that as we're situated in the present, in the realities that we face, in the injustice and the brokenness of this world that we face. I like how one author, Hugh Halter, says in his book, Tangible Kingdom, he says, the kingdom of God is made tangible wherever and whenever the community of Jesus' followers live out the gospel in the world. So when we pray, our prayers should have a kingdom focus. You could say a kingdom flavor to them. We should be thinking about, praying about the larger kingdom realities that God is working out in this world. Well, how else can we learn to pray as kingdom-minded disciples? First, we're to focus on the kingdom of God our Father. But look at the second petition here. Your will be done. We have to focus on our prayers on the purposes of God our Father. Focus on his kingdom and then focus on his purposes. Well, what can we observe about this second petition? Your will be done. Four things again. First, God the Father has a will. He has a plan. That's what it's talking about. A grand cosmic plan, a purpose, an agenda, the will of God our Father. I love how the prophet Habakkuk, he gives us this promise in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2, verse 14, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God has a purpose. God has a will that he is working out. And number two, this will, it's his agenda. Just as Jesus said, we should pray about your kingdom, God the Father, it's his kingdom. Your will. It's his purpose. It's his agenda. Not our own personal agendas, not our own personal opinions or desires, but as we pray, we turn our focus, we try to orient our minds, our hearts on God's purposes, on God's will, on his agenda, his kingdom agenda. Third, there's a completeness, or you could say a doneness to the will of our Father. Your will be done. There's going to be a point where those purposes are worked out, completed, right? When we moved into this space where we meet as a church family in the Waterbury building here in Northeast Minneapolis, we had a design plan. There was a plan. There was a goal for the build-out, for the construction that had to take place. And it was understood that what needed to happen for that construction effort to be finished and completed, there was a goal. There was a finish line. There was a final inspection. There was a certificate of occupancy. Now imagine if that project was never ending and no one knew when it would finish, or even what finished looked like, what completion looked like. That's not the case with God. God's not like a contractor working on a never-ending project where it just keeps going and going and going. There is a done date. There is a completion time, and we're heading towards that completion. Jesus says, pray that the will of your Father would be done, would be completed. His purposes would be realized. It's history is his story, right? History is moving somewhere. It's going somewhere. And that somewhere is exactly where God wants it to go and is guiding it to go. Fourth and finally, last here with the second petition, God's plan or his will, it has not been fully completed yet. So here we see that already not yet dynamic again. With this phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. There's a reality to God's will, to God's purposes, to God's kingdom in heaven that is not fully reflected and realized yet upon the earth. We sense that, don't we? The events of the last 2 weeks, we sense that. There's a groaning. There's a dissonance. There's an aching, a discontinuity between the Father's will as it exists in heaven and on earth. And they're out of alignment. They're becoming progressively more aligned as God works out his purposes and his kingdom. And this lack of alignment between heaven and earth, one day will be completely fixed. One day, sin and injustice and brokenness and pain and groaning will be gone when Christ returns and it's dealt with. Here's the key from this prayer, from this Lord's Prayer that I want us to get today. And it's simple, but it's really mind-blowing as well. Somehow, as God's people, our praying helps to bring about the completion of God's purposes. Somehow, as God's people, when we pray, we are helping, we are furthering the accomplishment of God's kingdom purposes. God's plan is not dependent upon us. On one hand, he doesn't need us. Yet, our Heavenly Father has at the same time ordained that his plan, his purposes will come about through the prayers of his people. We're given the opportunity to join in, to be able to personally participate in that purpose, in his kingdom purposes. So how can we learn to pray as kingdom-minded disciples? Two ways, just from verse 10. Focusing our prayers on the kingdom of God our Father, focusing our prayers on the purposes of God our Father. If you begin in prayer with setting your heart and your mind upon God's agenda and purposes, it drastically impacts how you pray and what you pray. It changes how you approach prayer, how you see the needs in your own life and the needs around you. Praying as a kingdom-minded disciple shapes how you pray. And then it shapes also how you act as you seek to live it out. Let me end with a couple questions for us to ponder today. Number one, what might it look like to become more focused upon God's kingdom and God's purposes when you pray? What might that look like to be more focused Godward in your prayer life on God's purposes, on God's kingdom? And then second, are there specific actions as you pray, are there specific actions that God is calling you to take this week as a representative and a citizen of his kingdom as you seek to live that out? Man, with the events of the last 2 weeks, I can't think of a better prayer to have than Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray, and let's pray that way together. Lord, thank you for how you have guided us in even how to approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. And we ask that today. We pray that you would bring your kingdom purposes to realization. Lord, build your kingdom, advance your kingdom, accomplish your will. Lord, we pray that you would break through from heaven in the midst of this broken earth, and that things would be on earth as they are in heaven. Help us to pray that way. Help us to look Godward as we pray and as we act as kingdom-minded disciples. We ask this in your name. Amen.